It's the moment where we meet somebody somewhere and they start talking to us like they know us. And our minds are scrambling. We're trying to figure out, who are you? We can't for the life of us remember who they are. We're trying to think, okay, where could it be? Their face is familiar. Even their behavior, you know, their little quirks, they seem familiar, but yet they still remain a stranger to us. Anybody here not had that experience? Believe me, as a pastor, you get it every week. No, not quite. Sometimes it's because we meet them in a place where we don't normally see them, right? I mean, you see them, and you normally interact with them at church, but you don't see them at a grocery store or a hardware store or Walmart, for crying out loud. They can be for us a familiar stranger, a person with whom we sense, yes, there's a connection, but we're really at that moment at a loss. We don't know them for sure. Is that what happened here at Emmaus, on this road to Emmaus? Maybe. Is it a truth that along the road of life, that Jesus may be a familiar stranger to us sometimes? That in truth we meet him, but we don't recognize him. It doesn't click. That's Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus? How can we be better prepared to see him as we walk our path? Well, I kind of think that as we look at what is unveiled for us in this scripture, as it how it unfolds the story, it shows us some things there that enable us to better recognize Jesus as we are on our journey through life. And I think Jesus does a great job of just showing them how they can know it's him and how we can know it's him. First of all, we can better recognize him when we have greater familiarity, when we know more deeply the scriptures. The scriptures had, he said, have foretold my coming. They've also given you some insight to who I'll be, who my character, they didn't tell you where I'm born. And Jesus reminded them what scriptures had said about him. And as we read scripture, we tell him who he is. We can see as we read scripture his disposition, what it will be toward us. I mean, after all, he is willing to bear our pains, our burdens, our sin. But there's an important point I need to make. I'm not just talking about spending time in Scripture, just memorizing the rote, the words. I'm talking about spending time with the author. Approaching Scripture in a way so that you approach it as a conversation. Where he's speaking to you and you respond. I've been reading Jeremiah lately. They call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. How true. I had a call this week from a good pastor friend. He pastors in inner city Chicago. And he's a Lutheran. A Lutheran, but he is a neat guy. James is, And just so happens, he's also reading Jeremiah. And he hears Jeremiah's heart for God, a heart for the people, you know, just breaking over their hard-headedness. And as he and I talked, one of the things that became clear for us is, you know, we in this conversation in Scripture, we go, Lord, why is this the case? Well, the next thing you know, Jeremiah is telling you why this is the case. I mean, what's going on? Why have they become so stiff-necked, as we have sometimes heard it said? Or why are they so stubborn? And so then, Scripture not only gives us insight into Jesus, his identity, his character, but it reminds us of who we are, doesn't it? And it tells us a great deal then about our relationship, with him. And Scripture, of course, gives us not only insight, but it gives us inspiration. We have a better sense about, okay, this is what you're calling me to. Like it did this week for me in Jeremiah 29:7. Jeremiah was telling the people, you will be leaving Jerusalem. You'll be going to Babylon. You'll be exiled. But go and pray for the city. Buy land there. Marry. Have children. Pray for this city that it will do well, that it will prosper, and you will do well. So Scripture gives us direction. It gives us wisdom. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, making that connection for us, and helping us see, having deeper insights into its meaning. And some of its meaning doesn't require a lot of deep thought or deep meditation. Sometimes it's very blatant, isn't it? I mean, we become very aware of conviction of saying, okay, this is this is what you're saying to me today, God. I get it. I hear you. Long ago, it was John Wesley was wrestling, having a spiritual wrestling match. And his greatest concern, really, internally, in his own spirit was, how can I have an assurance that my relationship with God is good, that I have salvation? And so somebody invited John to a meeting. And so he went. He said he went very reluctantly. That's not really the correct word, but you know, he didn't want to go, but he wasn't going to say no, so he went. Sometimes aren't we that way? Even preachers don't sometimes like to be here on Sunday morning. And so he went into that meeting on Aldersgate Street. And it was funny, they weren't even reading the Scripture per se. They were reading Martin Luther's notes on the Scripture of Romans, the 5th chapter. And there was some conversation about how in that chapter it describes a change that is at work in the heart of the follower, and how it occurs through faith as we step just gradually ever so near God, as we have clearer sight about how we step forward, and sometimes not. We just he tells us to move forward, and we just trust him, and so in faith we step forward, and how that changes us, how that changes our relationship with God, how it strengthens our relationship with God. And so in that conversation, Wesley says, I felt that my heart was strangely warmed. That sound familiar to you? He said, and I felt I did trust Christ for my salvation. Even mine. It changed the tenor of his relationship with Christ forever. And it changed his life. And we're sitting here today because he was at the forefront then of a movement that reminded people that the relationship with Christ is real and that it is life-giving and that there is it's personal, and you have the assurance that he welcomes you into that relationship, that he died to make it possible. So we can begin with just opening the Word. The second thing is that he is less likely to be a familiar stranger if we walk in fellowship with fellow believers. Jesus nearly always appeared to multiple people. Do you see that in the Scripture? When you pay attention to his post-resurrection appearances, nearly always it's more than one person. Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500. I bet you that was a party. These two guys, this is Cleopas and his companion. His companion may very well have been his wife as they returned from Jerusalem. We don't know. But they were walking along, and we hear the breaking of their heart. I mean, when Jesus calls out to them and comes up to them, you know, he asks them, what are y'all talking about? And I mean, their faces are downcast. They've been sharing their disappointment. They've been sharing their pain over what's happened. That Jesus was crucified. That was not the outcome that they expected. And they shared their pain. But I want you to hear very closely that what this points to is a truth, that we experience him more often when we're in fellowship with fellow believers. When people say, oh, I don't need church, they may not need the institution, but they need to walk in life with believers because they are the church. And it's in that they find encouragement, they find help, they find insight, they're provided correction, and even held to a healthy accountability. They find grace. You see, in the lives of those of their fellowship, Jesus is modeled for them and is present through them. So the Scripture and then fellowship, the third, to recognize Jesus so that he's not a familiar stranger, we need a heightened awareness. If you're expecting someone to show up, you have a heightened awareness. You're ready. You're looking for them. You're looking for any sign of them. I remember as a kid, there was this one family. My parents always had people over. My mother, you know, some of you know my mom. She was an extrovert off the scale. And it wasn't unusual for people to be at our house. But there was this one family. They would not come as early as everybody else would. And they had two daughters, one just a year older than me, 1 year younger, and I was always looking for them. They had me anticipating. And there was only one direction they could come from. And so you know, I was looking for their car. And in the winter months, I would look for the headlights first, you know. I was eyeballing to see when Melody and Allison would show up. And one night they showed up in a different car. It was the first night for that new car. It didn't matter to me. I recognized it was them. I could see Allison's blonde hair in the window. When you're expecting someone, you have this heightened awareness. And friends, the truth is that we often don't believe what we see. We see what we believe. Let me say it again. We often don't believe what we see. We see what we believe. So, are you expecting to see Jesus? They were so absorbed in the events that surrounded his death, they were disillusioned by all that what had happened, the violent actions of the religious leaders who guarded their self-interest. Their hopes were dashed on the rocks of Golgotha when Jesus was crucified. They thought Jesus was dead. There was no expectancy that he was going to show up on the road to Emmaus. And friends, where have we been on our road of life? Our road has taken us through COVID. We've seen our nation's struggles. We struggle ourselves with the economy and what's going on there. We have struggled as a congregation through this disaffiliation process and all that that has entailed, which has been sorrowful and painful. And then there's our own individual concerns. We have health issues. We have other things that we're concerned about. And our heads are down, maybe downcast. And we're not expecting Jesus. But friends, he shows up every day. He said, I'll never leave you. And so often Jesus is at work and we don't see his work because we're not looking for Jesus. Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, who do you do it to? Jesus. You do it to me, he said. When you see things like that happening in lives around you, who's involved? Jesus. When you're involved in that, you're seeing Jesus. Expect him daily. He'll live into his promise, believe me. The last thing I would say is look at what happened here as they came to their home. These two strangers, they're getting ready to go inside. Jesus acts like he's going to walk on. Well, this can't be. It was the ancient custom of hospitality to always make space and provision for the stranger. And they said, well, wait a minute, you're going to come in with us, aren't you? We're getting ready to break bread. We want to make space and time for you. Now, we're in a hurry. Now, we may not feel like we're in a hurry, but we've been conditioned to where our attention spans are about this long. Television has its flickering images. Facebook has its. Instagram, TikTok, you name it. It's all in a hurry. If somebody texts you, what is the impulse? Let's answer the text. Now, just so you know, one of the things that Chris and I were talking about in the office one day was that she was concerned about the fact that it was taking her so much time to answer emails, to just keep up with emails and the text and things that come across her desk. And I said, Chris, why don't you do this? In the morning, you catch up with the emails you've got. And by the way, with each new incoming email, she had a computer set so it would make some kind of sound, some notification. Well, that was distracting. I said, turn that off. It's bothering you, and it sure is bothering me. And just check your emails before you go to lunch a second time. And so the following week, we had our weekly meeting, and I said, how's that going? She said, oh, it's going great. Not near as distracting as it was. I'm getting some more things done. I said, good. And it wasn't near as frustrating either. To give him time and space is an intentional action, especially in our day. And we have to give him some physical space, some emotional space, and time just so that we can be with him. Brother Lawrence, in his famous little book called Practicing His Presence, he talks about doing just that, and that he first learned how to do that well while washing dishes. Now that is a holy activity. Something's getting clean. Do you remember Jesus' promise? He said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. Make time for him. We're going to make some time for him this morning. That's what this table is about. It's an opportunity to be with Jesus. It was at the table where their eyes were opened and saw Jesus, saw that it was him. The word translated there, opened, has this connotation of being a divine action. That is, God opened their eyes. Really, Jesus opened their eyes. How did he do that? Well, how many times had he given thanks and broke the bread? They knew how Jesus did that. They had seen it. And when he did it again, oh, that's Jesus. When we come to this table, he's promised to meet us here and reveal himself to us here. He reminds us that he's made for us a way of salvation in the giving of his life's blood and body. And when we live into the ways that I just shared of getting into his word and listening and looking for him and having fellowship with others, of having that heightened awareness of making time. It's there that he is. We find out he's not a familiar stranger. No, he's exactly what he said in John 15. He's our friend. And he said, I tell my friends everything. Here at this table, that we meet him face to face. So this morning, as we come, I want to invite you to think about whether he's become a familiar stranger. He's familiar, but do you really know him? And the question may first need to be asked is, have you met him? Today, here on at this place, wherever you are on your life's road, wherever you may be on that road to Emmaus, I would pray that your eyes would be open. I would pray that your heart would burn within you, strangely warmed, because you're in his presence. Seek him, he says, and he will meet you. And maybe your journey with him begins here, in this moment. Prepare your minds, your hearts, your spirit to meet him here.